Good morning. It is particularly sweet to be with you today, to sing and worship with you, to study God's word with you. If you will, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. We'll be in verses 1 to 14 today. And I'll be reading today from the CSB, which is a bit of a change for us here. There are a number of really good reasons. Stay with me and we'll find them along the way. As you turn there, I want to ask you to consider this question. What is the coolest party you've ever been invited to? Growing up every year, it was definitively my friend Ryan's birthday party. My friends and I waited with excitement each year to see what it was going to be. Ryan was a great guy, and his parents were the absolute best. The birthday parties they threw for their boys were meant to celebrate them spectacularly and created a unique sense of joy because of their generosity. The invitations were always sent by Ryan's dad, and were often as much a surprise to Ryan as they were to all of us. And they always came with super specific instructions. One year, we were given a long list of things to bring because we went on an absolutely epic hike where his dad hired a survival expert to teach us outdoor and survival skills. And this thing ended with this guy leading us on a whitewater rafting trip down a river. But my favorite, even better than that, was when we were all juniors in high school. We were given the day and time to be at their house and told to bring our paintball gun and mask, a life jacket, and swim shoes. We had no idea what this meant, but the anticipation was unreal. When we got there, Ryan's dad had surprised him and their family with new jet skis for his birthday and had rented a couple of extra for the weekend as well. He had set up an elaborate game of capture the flag, where the flag was hidden on this little secluded island in the middle of Percy Priest Lake that their house backed up to. You cannot imagine how cool it is to shoot a paintball gun on a jet ski. So I don't know what party you thought of, but it loses. Friends, the weekend was epic. The joy that we shared together was truly unforgettable. And in today's text, in Matthew 22, we find in a parable, the most joyous celebration imaginable is coming together. Yes, indeed, even cooler than shooting paintball guns on jet skis. It is finally time to celebrate the wedding of the king's only son. Matthew recounts Jesus' parable for us today that we would apprehend the joy that is to be fully and surely ours if we would only hear the invitation of Christ and follow after it into his kingdom. Jesus' hope for us today is that we would apprehend the joy that is to be fully and surely ours if we would only hear the invitation of Christ and follow it into his kingdom. Please do not miss this from the text today, that God's invitation in Christ Jesus to enter into the joy of his kingdom goes farther and wider than you could possibly imagine. His invitation misses no person. And yet, despite this, in the text, we cannot ignore the perils that not only prevent entry into this joyous celebration, but that can end in tragic judgment. We will see then in verses 1 to 2 and verses 8 to 10 the length and the breadth of God's love and generosity as He extends invitations into the joy of His kingdom. Next, in verses 1 to 8, we will see together that pride and preoccupation prevent entry into kingdom joy and end in judgment. And finally, in verses 11 to 14, we will see the danger of presuming upon this gracious invitation into the kingdom. Kingdom joy comes with kingdom obligations. Indeed, as we will see throughout the entirety of the text today, though many are invited, not everyone is chosen. Let's pray and ask God for help as we study the text today. Father, we have sung of your glories this morning. We have tasted a bit of heaven in worshiping together. Father, as we read this text today, would you grip our hearts? Would you apprehend our affections with the joy of your kingdom come in a manger in Jesus? God, regardless of what we face today, the difficulty that we have brought into this place with us, you are Emmanuel, God with us. You have not left us alone. You will never leave us alone. But in this moment today, in this text, rather, you invite us to share in your own joy. So God, destroy strongholds of pride. Break our preoccupation with small and trivial things. Fill our eyes with the glories of your own joy. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. So again, we are in Matthew chapter 22. We'll start today at the beginning in verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent servants to summon those invited to the banquet. This parable is situated as the last in a series of three parables by Jesus that is meant to warn the religious elite of the implications of the arrival of the kingdom of God. The audience does not change between our text today and what Pastor Sean preached last week. Jesus is still there with the same people talking about the same things. And so as we read the text today, just as we worked through last week's text, it is easy to be overwhelmed by the warnings and the judgment and to miss the beauty of the invitation that is going to be extended in the text today. In the first part of our verses, here in verse 3, we see that the king has sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet. What is implied in the text and explicit in the tradition of the day is the custom of a twofold invitation. In this time, people didn't have calendars. They didn't have watches. So when it was time to hold a banquet, especially a banquet of this grandeur, you had to have this type of twofold invitation. So when we read in verse 3 that the servants are summoning those invited to the banquet, what is actually taking place is those that have already accepted an invitation to the banquet are being notified that the feast is almost ready. And it is time for them to enter into the joy of the wedding celebration. You don't have two invitations in the text. You have three. One has already been accepted, and now it's time. The second invitation goes out to say, let's go. Let's have this celebration together. And those invited to this banquet in the text are a privileged group. meant to symbolize the listeners, the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish people. And despite their challenge of Jesus' authority, despite their wayward hearts, their loss of worship and awe, Jesus here is patient with them, full of compassion. Indeed, as we have seen throughout Matthew's gospel, it is compassion that is the emotion that most frequently characterizes Jesus and his ministry. We see this explicitly in chapters 9, 14, 15, and 20. And I think we see it implicitly here as well. Jesus works through three separate parables to not only warn them of the consequences of their hardness of heart, but to invite them in to something better. If you've been to a wedding, you know that there are few events that are more joyous. And the reception, the banquet, the time of feasting and celebrating the groom and the bride is particularly sweet. This invitation isn't just to some event. It is a summons into joy. Think of this invitation in the parable like the announcement of Christ's birth delivered to the shepherds by the angels in Luke 2. Luke writes in chapter 2, verse 10, "But the angel said to them," that is the shepherds that are gathered around, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The invitation in the parable is proclaiming good news of great joy. This is Jesus' heart for them, that they would hear this invitation into kingdom joy and follow into it. As we consider this parable, along with the two from last week, though, tension starts to build in the text. Because Jesus is never only calling us away from something. The call of the kingdom is also always into something. Jesus is never only calling us away from something. The call of the kingdom is also always into something. And as we will see today throughout this text, Jesus is pleading with them to leave behind pride and pretense and preoccupation and enter into the joy of the kingdom that is breaking in here and now. And Jesus here shares the heart of the Father. Generation after generation, the heart of God has been gracious and merciful, slow in anger and abounding in steadfast love. God has looked on His people with compassion, been faithful to not forsake them. We see this through the entirety of the Torah and the writings and the prophets. But as we see in this story, as we see throughout the story of God's people, the patience and steadfast love of the Lord is not inexhaustible. God's character is love and justice, mercy and righteousness. And tragedy enters into the story of God's people time and again, when the steadfast love and the goodness of the Lord is rejected. And so tragedy enters into our parable today. The invitation into the wedding banquet, as we'll see in a moment, is rejected by those who were privileged to accept it initially. And this is both shocking and entirely predictable. It should be unimaginable to reject such an invitation. His entire audience would have understood this immediately, and so do we. But what they could not grasp is they are the ones, like their forefathers before them, rejecting God's patient, kind, steadfast love. And yet, Their rejection does not hold back the joy of the kingdom of God. It does not cancel the wedding banquet. Jump ahead in the text to verses 8 to 10. After this rejection, the king told his servants, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone that you can find to the banquet." So those servants went out to the roads and gathered everyone that they found, both good and evil. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. The unworthiness of those initially invited, their rejection and insult, will not, cannot hold back the joyous wedding feast. The invitation then goes forward, but toward unexpected places. It comes to an unexpected people. Everyone reading this story expected the privilege to be invited to the feast, but no one, absolutely no one, could have fathomed that the invitation would move past them to those on the outskirts, to those who are far off and cast down. And this theme has been present in each of the parables, where the rejection by the one who initially accepts the invitation does not keep that invitation from pressing ahead. In chapter 21, verses 28 to 32, we find the son who accepts the invitation to work in the vineyard and does not go. It's that rejection that makes way for prostitutes and tax collectors to take their place in kingdom joy. Later, we saw Sean talk last week in verses 33 to 46 that the tenant who is entrusted to provide good fruit to the master is instead removed to make way for those who produce the fruit of the kingdom and for its master in joy. And now here, those who had initially accepted the invitation to this glorious feast have cast it aside and thus made way for any and all who would come from the less privileged and poor to share in the joy of the King, in the joy of the Son. Matthew is making it plain in the invitations that nothing can hold back the advance of the kingdom of God. It is a point that God has been making since the very beginning. God had foretold the coming of Jesus in the Garden of Eden when he promised a deliverer to destroy the devil's power. The religious leaders, those gathered around listening to Jesus like the privileged recipients of the initial invitation to the wedding feast in the parable, awaited word that the feast was ready, that the kingdom and their deliverer might have finally come. The invitation was not meant to skip them. The invitation was never meant to skip them. No, the invitation to them was meant instead to not only draw them in, but to bring everyone in along with them, to bring in the entirety of the world. The invitation was always meant to go near and far, high and low, all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. The stage is set for Israel's role as God's own son, as we see in Hosea. God, through the covenants, claims this people of Israel as his own. And Israel, through its kings, was meant to be a blessing to the entirety of the world, that God's reign would extend across the face of the earth. Israel is saved in Exodus to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And as Isaiah puts it, Israel is meant to give light to the nations, to be a bright beacon set on a mountain, to show the nations the way to salvation, the way to Zion. Do you feel the brokenness in the text? Israel was meant to be the guide to the wedding feast. It's This hope-filled covenant invitation went out to God's people in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through the Exodus and Moses, to David and his descendants. And it was an invitation awaiting consummation in the Messiah. God's people were waiting generation after generation after generation, like those in the parable. They were waiting for the final invitation to arrive. Years of tears and misery for this people that God had called His own. Do you feel the heartbreak? Years of rebellion and separation from God Himself. Years of slavery and wilderness, of victory, but many defeats. Years of prophecy and hope, and then 400 years of silence. Nothing from God. The audience that is gathered round gathers in the midst of 400 years of silence that is finally being broken into in Christ. God's people, those in the parable, are waiting on deliverance. They're waiting on the kingdom to come. And we miss that when we read this. It is easy to separate ourselves from this text and judge the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the elders. It is easy to judge until we remember how hard it is to wait. This story isn't just about joy and judgment. It is also in some ways about the agony of waiting. We know that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, as we see in Galatians 4. God waited until the time was right to send Jesus, but that does not make the waiting any easier. Not for Jesus' audience, not for us. And at this juncture, Vinitha Risner invites us into the story. She writes, "If God has not acted yet in your situation, it does not mean that He doesn't care, that He can't change it, that He has forgotten about you. He is aware of everything that is happening to you and in the world around you. Don't miss this. He will not delay one second longer than is necessary. He knows this morning, in this moment, right now, every minute detail of the problem you face, every side of the story. He knows every sleepless night and every tear-soaked pillow. Yet for reasons we may not understand, but must choose to trust, He is waiting." And as we consider the response of those who have rejected the invitation in the parable today, please do not miss the consequence of how you wait. Hold on to this reality as we read through the remainder of the text today. Our response to waiting can be full of trust in God that leads us into kingdom joy, or it can force us to trust in ourselves and lead us in the way of judgment. So please, I don't know what you are facing today. I don't know what you are up against in this moment. Do not miss the joy of the invitation for the waiting. Do not harden your heart against the coming of the kingdom because you are waiting. You may be weary, but there is joy to be found in the waiting. Not necessarily joy in the circumstance, because I know and understand that it may be unspeakably hard. But there is joy to be found in the invitation, joy to be found in the presence of God who rejoices over you with singing in the waiting. Joy in Emmanuel, because our God has truly come to be with us. Church, Jesus has come. Joy awaits for you and for me at the wedding banquet. In Christ, we are being summoned into joy. And yet, this still doesn't answer the inescapable question of the text. Who rejects this invitation? What is happening in the heart of someone who would decline such joy? Who would refuse this compassionate and loving King? Look back at the text in verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they did not want to come. Again, he sent out other servants and said, "Tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Verse 7, the king was enraged, and he sent out his troops, killed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his servants, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." We see at the end of verse 3, as we've talked about, that though the invitation to the banquet was initially accepted, it is now rejected. They did not want to come. The Greek literally carries the force that their wills were set against it. This is meant to be shocking, unimaginable, unnatural. In this time, a royal invitation would not possibly be refused. Any person would not only be glad to receive it, they would fear the judgment that would come in its rejection. To accept such an invitation and then reject it later is the strongest direct insult to the dignity of the king and his son. This makes absolutely no sense. We are meant to question the text again and again, asking why would their heart be set against attending this banquet? And we find the answer is because they thought it completely unnecessary. They thought their attendance unnecessary. The religious leaders of the day were convinced that their entry into the kingdom was already secure by their own accomplishments. They believed that their ethnicity, their heritage, and their pedigree would save them. Not only did they view their attendance to the banquet as completely unnecessary, their hearts were set against going because that would ultimately upset and upend the entire social and religious order that placed them at the top. It would upend the good thing they had going. It is pride in its many forms that ultimately leads the invited guests into rebellion. It is pride that leads them into rebellion. When we are preoccupied with ourselves, we will, of course, set ourselves against anything that might supplant our own rule, our own reign. Don't miss this in the text. The wedding feast for the Son wasn't just a celebration of a wedding, but would also entail the joyous anticipation of the continuation of this king's line, the rule and reign of his heirs. But kingdom joy displaces pride. Kingdom joy captures our awe. It transforms our affections and our allegiances. And the invited guests in the parable wanted no part of that. The religious leaders gathered round wanted no part of that. Paul Tripp describes the dilemma facing the invited guests as a battle for their awe. Pride springs forth from misplaced awe. Those who had been invited to the banquet had lost their sense of awe. The religious leaders gathered around Jesus had so lost their sense of awe they could not fathom that the Messiah was with them. This is the great war of wars. In the heart of a sinner, awe of God is so quickly replaced by awe of self. The dilemma of the invitation into the kingdom is a dilemma of what we will do with our awe. And we see in the text, we see in our lives through the entirety of Scripture that awe of self will always lead us to harm one another, and it will always end in our own judgment. This is why, as we'll see later in the text, some of those who rejected the final invitation to the feast perhaps lashed out in violence against the servants and the messengers of the king. Their pride set them against the joy of the kingdom to the point that they were willing to mistreat, no, even kill the emissaries of the king. And again, we want to pretend that this could never be us. But if we think about those moments in our life when our awe is most warped, our hearts most full of pride, it is impossible to escape the rebellion that we're led into. The things not being the way they're supposed to be-ness that comes out of that moment. And we must see from the Scriptures that it ultimately ends in judgment. But not yet. Not here. Here, in a shocking move, the king patiently sends out yet another group of servants to again invite those who have accepted the banquet invitation to the table. Look back at the text in verse 4. The king had already done what was required of him to inform his guests that it was time for the feast, and now goes beyond that, sending other servants out to ensure that his message is conveyed. The king sends out this second separate set of servants to communicate the extravagance, the importance of this banquet. You cannot miss it. You don't want to miss it. Come, I can overlook your rejection. I can overlook what seemed like pride. I'll put all of that aside. Would you please just come and share in my joy and the joy of my Son? But in verse 5, we find that those invited do not care. The Greek carries the additional force of neglect. The invitation comes and they do nothing with it. It's not even worth their time. Their refusal and the king's second appeal remind the reader of the repeated time and again approaches of the Old Testament prophets to a hard-hearted Israel. Jesus here again ties this parable to the preceding story of the vineyard, where wave after wave after wave of emissaries are sent and rejected to demonstrate His own patient and steadfast love for those that He has set His affection on. And it's easy in this moment to miss the weightiness that comes in the details of this second appeal. The king outlines for them in detail the preparations that have been made, not just for anyone, but for them. The invitation is for them. And as we read this, the sense of betrayal should be deepened. The brokenness should overcome us. We should come to these verses and again and again and again ask why. Why is this invitation neglected? What is happening in the heart of a person that would ignore such joy? Not only did they think it unnecessary to go because of their pride, no, they had so filled their time with good things that they had no space left in their life for that which was truly extraordinary. They had no space left in their heart for the very thing that was meant to capture their awe. They had no place for Jesus. Preoccupation of the everyday and ordinary had crowded out the extraordinary with them. Look back at the text in verse 5. But they paid no attention and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the king's servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Here we see pride blooms into preoccupation. Notice in the text, each one is concerned with his own farm and his business. The heart has turned back in on itself. Their own selfish concerns have crowded out their responsibility to the king who represents God in the parable. They literally have no care for the will of God. And so when wave after wave after wave of messengers come to remind them of the invitation that they had initially accepted, they ultimately respond with violence in verse 6. And this is what awe gone wrong does in us. As pride creeps in, it demands more and more of our awe and diminishes the beauty and the joy of anything other than ourselves. And while God is and has been patient and steadfast in His love toward this people, toward those in the parable today who have rebuffed invitation after invitation, His steadfast love is not meant to be tried. Pride and preoccupation will lead to judgment. Look back at the text in verses 7 and 8. We find that the king was enraged, and he sends out troops and kills those murderers and burns down their city. And then tells his servants, the banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. The rebellion of those who have rejected the invitation interrupts the wedding feast. Wrap your head around that. The king's son is getting ready to get married, and the king puts everything on hold to go on a military campaign. Do you see that? It's jarring. The treatment of the servants and the messengers in verse 6 was so disproportionate to what has already should have happened. It is so above and beyond shocking. Not only should the invitation not have been rejected, but to respond in rebellion by killing the king's emissaries is unfathomable. And now we see the account of the king's response is equally jarring. It pulls us out of the proceedings of a wedding banquet and thrusts us instead into a military campaign. The king responds to the rebellion of his subjects with swift judgment, not even allowing the wedding banquet of his own son to interrupt the fate of those who were unworthy of the invitation that was initially extended to them. If we're reading this right, we've been asking, why would you reject this? Why would you reject this? Why would you reject that? And we should be asking that question of our own hearts. And this moment in the text is meant to answer that why in a different way. Why would you reject this? You shouldn't. There's joy for you. Why would you reject this? Please don't. Because what awaits you in the rejection is judgment. But judgment doesn't just await those who are full of pride and preoccupation in the text. The parable isn't done. Look back with me at verse 10. So those servants went out to the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there that was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." The initial invitees have been judged in verse 8 as unworthy because of their pride and preoccupation. And those folks have now been replaced by those who are cast down and far off. The messengers have traveled far and wide and found those who are now eager to attend the banquet. And their invitation cannot possibly be seen to come from their heritage or their pedigree like the first group. Among this group, we find foreigners, those who are spiritually and ritually unclean, those who have been cast out by society, the poor and the destitute, the shepherds of Luke 2. As the parable turns, we find the invitation to the wedding banquet coming now to you, to me. But as this second wave of invitations go out, we see a change in the nature of the invitation itself. While the first group were invited specifically, now the invitations go out indiscriminately. Look at verse 10. The messengers now gather everyone they find, the good and the evil, and they invite them into the feast. The good news that has arrived in Jesus is indiscriminate. There is nothing in your heritage or pedigree, nothing in your past or even in your present that prevents this invitation from coming to you here and now. And yet, we really want the parable to end right here. We want the invitation to reach our ears and that be enough. But it isn't. The parable doesn't stop here. Something is required of us to attend and fully share in the joy of the king and his son. There is real danger in presuming on the kindness of the king. In verse 11, we find that the king at last enters the hall, ready to kick off the wedding celebration and to see who has arrived, to share in this banquet with his guests. And he finds a guest that's not dressed for the wedding feast. And this doesn't seem so unreasonable to us reading the text. The king's messengers literally just pulled this guy in off the street. Why should we expect him to be dressed correctly? But what's missing in the text that's common in the tradition of the day are two realities. First, even among those who were poor and destitute, they would have something akin to a wedding garment to wear to an occasion like this. And while it may not have been the same type of wedding garment that the priests and the elite would have shown up in, it would have been considered appropriate nonetheless. But also this, it is held traditionally that should there be any doubt as to whether any guest might not be able to supply a wedding garment for the occasion, the one holding the wedding would provide one for them. So whether this man had his own wedding garment or not is immaterial. One was available for him to wear. Suitable clothing was available to him, and he chose not to make use of the opportunity to be dressed for the wedding feast. And now that you know this, you are meant to again ask, why? Think of the heart behind this choice. This person thought that just because the invitation had come to him, nothing else was required. But entry into the kingdom comes with kingdom obligations. Entry into the kingdom comes with kingdom obligations. Like my friend Ryan's party, entry into kingdom joy requires something of us. It is impossible to play paintball capture the flag without a paintball gun. Unless you just want to be target practice. It is unsafe to ride a jet ski without a life jacket. Dangerous to presume that you can play paintball without wearing a helmet and goggles. But what was great about an invitation to Ryan's party was the heart of his dad. Ryan's dad never wanted money to get in the way of anyone attending. He only asked that you bring what you could. If you were running light on cash and might not have enough to buy all the paintballs that you needed, no worries, just let me know. One guy had never played paintball with us before, so he didn't have a gun. The invitation to Ryan's party was a gift for him too, because he got a gun. This is the heart of the king in the parable. This is the heart of God. Despite this man's rebellion in the moment, the king refers to him as friend. And he asks why he's not dressed for the occasion. This is an appeal as much as it is an invitation. Is there any possible reason, anything that could have been missed, where you would not have been dressed for this occasion? I have everything that is required. It is for you. I want you, like everyone else here, to share in my joy, in the joy of my son. And the guest has no answer. Because there isn't one. The question is an invitation as much as it is a rebuke, and it is meant to reveal the heart of the guest. Like those who rejected the invitation of the king in pride and preoccupation, the presumptive heart here is also judged as unworthy and punished. And the guest is bound up and thrown out into outer darkness. Because he, like the others, rejected the kindness of the king. Entry into the kingdom. Entry into kingdom joy comes with kingdom obligations. It entails a need for repentance. The Father's heart is that we would leave behind our pride and preoccupation and presumption and instead share in the joy of the Son. God is not just calling you out of your sin in repentance. He is calling you into His own joy. Every provision has been made. I promise you, there is more grace in Him than there is sin in us. So the point of this parable, the others that precede it, it's not just judgment. Think carefully about what you've read. Consider what you have heard. It is judgment that interrupts the banquet, not the other way around. And yet the feast holds both in tension. And we see this in verse 14, which is meant to inform how we read all three parables. As Jesus says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." And this verse feels weird because in Hebrew, there aren't comparatives like less and more. So we should read this verse as Jesus communicating, not everyone who is invited to the feast will be chosen to attend. And so we see the first group of guests that had been invited in verses 3 and 4 and 8. They were invited, but it didn't mean they were going to enjoy the feast. In fact, they rejected the invitation outright, as we've seen today. So in their place, others have now been invited, as in verse 9. But now, even one of them has failed to make the grade. Who is able to enter the joy of the feast? Who is the one that is worthy, the person that is chosen? It is the person that hears the invitation of the kingdom and humbly enters into it with joy. Because it is Christ's own righteousness that supplies what is lacking and ushers us into the feast. It is Christ's righteousness itself that perfectly fulfills the law and succeeds in every single place where we have failed and will fail. It is the righteousness of Jesus that is so beautiful, so holy, so perfect that if we would just apprehend it, we would be overtaken with awe and full of joy would walk in His way and arrive at the banquet table, ready to at last share in the joy of the King and His Son. And make no mistake, this banquet is but a foretaste of what is coming. We look forward to a great and coming feast. Look with me at Revelation 19. John writes, "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! Because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints.' And then He said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.' And also said to me, 'These words of God are true.'" They are true, and they are for you. In this season of remembrance and anticipation, do not allow your pride, your preoccupations, your presumptions to drown out the invitation of the Father into the joy of the Son. And to celebrate in joy and in awe the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's pray.